As you're seated, we come then for our final treatment of Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. We've been making our way through Exodus, and for the past several weeks through the Ten Commandments, and for the past few weeks now, thinking on the Fourth Commandment. And we've considered the nature of the day, and we've considered likewise what it is to sanctify the day. But interestingly, there is, within this command and its explanation, and throughout the Bible really, this testimony that it's not just a day that is to be rigorously held and observed, though that is the case, but that wondrously by the Lord's mercy, as it is so done, that is, as the day is hallowed, there is a great joy and benefit and blessing to be found to all those who seek the Lord as he has set forth. And so here again, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, with particular focus upon the latter part of verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It is this conclusion, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, that we wish to give attention to this morning. We have, as noted, seen from the Scriptures that the day is an entire day which is set apart for holy purposes. And that this is not a ceremony of the church. It is not the institution of a council of men. But it is a day that is divinely set apart. It is a day that the Lord has set apart, as it is clearly shown. And this not from Sinai, nor even from the wilderness, but from creation, as the argument is here in verse 11, but also as it's recorded in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, that the Lord from creation had set apart a seventh day of seven to be observed. And we considered likewise that this day is part of the moral obedience which God requires of man, that it is not merely for the church and those in covenant with him by grace, but it is a day, as Christ says, which was made for man, that is, universally. Just as it is universally the case that man ought not to murder, it is universally the case that man ought to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As it is universally a sin, whoever commits it, to steal, whether they are Jew or Gentile, whether they are Jewish or Christian, whether they are Muslim or Hindu, whatever the case, so it is sinful for one to profane the Sabbath day, whether they are atheist or Christian, whether they are Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. It is a moral obligation. And we saw also that this day continues under the new covenant because the Lord once again rested, but this time from his work of redemption and saying it is finished, and then rising, as it were, from his labor on the first day of the week. But all of this might go far to persuade us that the Lord has set apart a day, and we may still fall short of his intention by the day. It may even be that some have heard this and said in their minds, perhaps not outwardly, if this is true, and I can't see from Scripture, I can come up with arguments of my own mind, but I really can't argue from Scripture against it. If this is true, what a drudgery that we have to have an entire day. That is, one ceasing from our own labors, our recreations, our employments, our own words and speech and conduct, and give ourselves to holy things. What a misery, it might be thought. And others might think, well, I'm persuaded, and so I'm going to reform my whole life. I'm going to make sure that this is done, that's done, and the other thing is done, and these things aren't done. And what's interesting is both may still fall short, and do fall short, if that's the posture of their souls, in keeping the Sabbath holy, because they miss a key part. And I dare say that the temptation for us today, when the Sabbath is profaned tremendously, perhaps more than it ever has since the foundation of the earth, the temptation we have is to become quite bitter, to become rigorous, but not a rigor of life, a rigor of death, a rigor of consuming our energies instead of a day that is meant to be a delight. How easily do we turn the Sabbath day from its intention? We can make it a day of complaint. Oh, I can't do that today. I've got to put that away. We can make it a day of gloom. And this can be both in our own minds, but also to others, where all we have is this furrowed brow and this pointed finger and this cold approach to people saying, don't do that and don't do this. We make it, in other words, a day of no, and instead of a day of yes and seeking the Lord. And even when we seek to avoid this, we can make it merely a day of enduring, just gritting by, clenching our fists, as it were, and pressing on until we finally break through into Monday and get on with what we want. We no longer have to exercise our own souls so much. We no longer have to teach our children so much. And so we merely endure. But notice again those final words. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What you'll see is that the Lord has placed before us a day of enjoyment, day of blessing, a day of satisfaction, that even if we are persuaded in all the ways we've seen from the Scriptures that this day, the whole of the day, 24 hours of the day, is to be set apart unto the Lord, if even we say, I'll never work another second on this day, if we cut out all works of entertainment and recreation, and we're so careful to manage our mouths and the mouths of others and what we're reading and what we're talking about, yet still, if we are not seeing it as it is and enjoying it as it is, a day of blessing, we actually end up profaning the day. And we teach our children and actually cultivate in our children a distaste for the Lord's holy and good ordinance. And there can be two reactions. There can be, well, I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to keep on with this approach and hope it works out. Or we can say, well, I'm going to let go of the rigor. But the problem is, he blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a holy day. We must give ourselves to it and its holiness and its sanctification, as we've seen already. And yet this is joined together with a great blessedness. And you can liken this perhaps to your own experience in prayer. Is prayer a duty? Well, absolutely it's a duty. Do we therefore say, since prayer is a duty, I'll never find delight in it? Or do we actually, when these come together and we're giving ourselves to prayer and then our souls are, as it were, brought before the throne of grace and we find great liberty and delight in trusting the Lord and bringing before Him His promises and confessing our sins and know that intimate fellowship with the Lord and we say, my duty has become my delight. We can do this with every ordinance, the preaching of God's Word, the reading of God's Word, fasting, the Lord's Supper, baptism. All of these are duties, and yet all of them, to the gracious soul, are made to become a delight. And so it is, what we find here is that the Lord has established the Sabbath as a blessed and holy day to enjoy unto Him. Children, pay particular attention to this. But it's not just to you, it's your parents as well. It's to everyone here. The day is holy. And everything that we've considered from the Word of God applies as we consider this. But all of that is to be gathered up and enjoyed unto the Lord. Consider, as we read in Isaiah 58, the strictest of obedience is here held forth. There's no lack of clarity. Think of this, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, in other words, from doing what you want to do, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor Him, how? Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. That's strict. But our culture has said strictness is incompatible with joy. Strictness is impossible to have while also retaining true delight. The Lord says that's wrong. It's in the strict obedience to His word that there is, notice, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. There is a both and to this. In fact, there's really no difference. If we are strictly, as the Lord holds forth, keeping the Sabbath, we will be fully delighting ourselves in Him. If we are fully delighting ourselves in Him, we will be strictly keeping the Sabbath. These are, as we might say, two sides of the same coin. Think, for instance, the psalm, that is a song testifying of the Lord's work, Psalm 118. When was it that the stone which the builders refused was made the headstone of the corner? Well, throughout the scriptures, Psalm 118, as we have it in verse 22, that day in which the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner is made explicitly shown to be the day of Christ's resurrection. And what follows that? This day set apart by the Savior's resurrection. Notice, the response of the church isn't one of, oh, now we have to do all these things and not do the things we really want to. It's all of joy. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's not just a testimony of every day of the week. It's true, we ought to rejoice in the Lord's many mercies. But it's this particular day that the Lord raised up His Son, that Christ arose from the dead, that the souls of believers rejoice in. Consider the psalm, Psalm 92, which is particularly called a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And what you'll see is the whole of the psalm is given to gladness. Notice the title, Psalm 92, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. If the world would write its psalm, what would it say? Well, now we get to put away all our toys. Now we have to put away all our thoughts. Now we have to get on and do these things that we really don't want to. But the gracious heart responds entirely different than that of the carnal heart. It is good, a good thing, to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and in thy faithfulness every night. And it goes on talking about all of this delight and praise to the benefit then of those who so do these things. Notice verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. In other words, everywhere we can see, and we see this elsewhere also, where there is the Sabbath day rightly sanctified and understood, the gracious heart not only delights in it, but rejoices unto the Lord for giving such a day as this. Now, what we see in the text before us, where God testifies that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, we have two things that stem from this. Firstly, there is the Lord's intention. What was it that He was doing? And secondly, there is our response. The Lord's intention and our response as we consider what we might call the joy of the Sabbath. Firstly, then, the Lord's intention. All of these things that the Lord was doing and sanctifying and setting apart a day, in resting as He did on this creative week, notice the intention is discerned by what He did. We can't really read intentions without them being declared unto us. We can surmise, we can look at somebody and say, well, it seems to me I'm left with no other conclusion, but this person is intending this end or that end. Someone who rises early and goes off to work and puts in a full day's work and comes back and gives himself to his family, we can say that one intends the good of their home. That's the best we can say. With God, it's similar. We can observe His works and say, it seems this is the case. But we have no certainty until He discloses His intention. And here, His intention is disclosed by what He's done. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What is the Lord's intention? Well, firstly, it's seen by what He did in blessing the Sabbath day. What does this mean, to bless something? Well, notice the word itself. It is found and used profusely throughout the scriptures, both with reference to what God is doing many times, God blessing his people, God blessing the Sabbath day, God blessing the work of others and so on. But it's also many times spoken of us. We bless the Lord, we bless others and so on. Notice in Exodus 23 and verse 25, the same word that comes forth. Exodus 23 and verse 25. Here it is that the Lord is testifying of his faithfulness to his people who follow him. And he says in verse 25, Exodus 23, verse 25, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." What does it mean then here? Well, it means in his blessing the bread and water, he'll give health. He's giving something good, right? And you see this idea as well elsewhere. Notice in Job chapter 1 and verse 10. This is when Satan appears before the Lord to stir up, as it were, strife, and yet entirely ignorant of the Lord's sovereignty and all these things. Notice his statement in verse 9. Satan answers the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" In other words, Job is obeying you because he gets everything from you. This is the case. But notice what he continues to say. Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. This word bless is associated with increasing in good things. And finally, notice, for instance, in Psalm 132 and verse 15. Psalm 132 and verse 15. Again, the same word appears before us. And what do we find? We find God saying, "I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread." And he continues on testifying of the good things he will do. In other words, to bless something is to make provision that there would be good things associated with it. It's simple. It's a little understanding. It's actually implicit in it when we say it. We take up the psalm, "I bless the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear." Right? We're saying thank you. It's not that we add anything to him when we bless him, but we're reflecting and giving thanks to him and giving a tribute to him of his goodness. Jacob, when he came to Esau, notice in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 11, how he explains what is going on. Genesis chapter 33, verse 11. You'll remember that Jacob had deceived his brother and mistreated him in many ways. And as he's returning and he's nearing Esau, he's fearful lest Esau should break forth against him. And so he sends these lines upon lines following after of blessing and provision. And Esau asks about this and says, "What is this?" Verse 8, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, Jacob says, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And notice verse 11, Jacob says, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. What's Jacob saying? He's saying, "All of this provision I'm giving to you, it's my blessing to you." Now, think of this. That's what the meaning of the word is. It's to make it good, make it beneficial, to benefit others. This is why Christ says, when he's correcting certain abuses of the Sabbath, he says, "The Sabbath was made for man." It has this intention, this posture of being good unto mankind. But how is it then that God blessed the Sabbath? Well, it's in his pronouncement, right? He blessed it. He's testifying that there's a good thing there. But there is, in everywhere around this day, a great provision given. Think of it for a moment. What did he accomplish on this day? Well, under the old covenant, there was this attachment to remembering God's glorious works and remembering not only his work of creation, but as Deuteronomy demonstrates, his work of redemption. And as the people would remember what the Lord had done, they would gain strength to their souls. They would remember that this God who made heaven and earth is our God, and they would feed, as it were, their souls upon him. But also, as we saw, as we consider more particularly our circumstances, how did God bless the Sabbath? He's made the Sabbath day the day of our redemption. He's made the Sabbath day the day wherein our Savior rose from the dead. Remember, as we read in Psalm 118, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it." What day? The day on which the stone which was rejected was made the headstone of the corner. The stone which was humiliated, as it were, cast aside. He was glorified. When was the day of his glorification? Well, there is the future and full day coming, but the apostles make quite plain and clear that it's his resurrection on which he becomes the glorified Christ, where he is exalted. And think of it also. This day the Lord visited his people. Remember the first day of the week? What happens? On the first of the first days of the week, when Christ arose, he appears to the women, he appears to his apostles, and he repeats that multiple times. He's visiting his people, and what's he doing? He's providing comfort and assurance and encouragement and instruction to his people. You see, it's not just a blessing in word. It's not like you and I often do. We see someone in need and we say, "The Lord bless you," and we go on about our business. The Lord not only pronounces a blessing, he actually provides for the reality of that blessing. Because it's on this day that not only did Christ arise, but it's on this day which he provides, as it were, a renewed interest in Christ. Think of it. Pentecost, as you put all of the days together, took place, well, that is the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost, took place on the first day of the week. Here, the Spirit is poured forth to the good of his people. It's not on a Tuesday, it's not on a Thursday, it's on the first day of the week that the Spirit's poured forth. And John himself, in the experience that he had while in exile, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord blessed him, comforted him, encouraged him, and through him provided for the comfort, encouragement, instruction, and guidance of his people. And so his intention to do good unto his people is seen not only in his pronouncement and teaching, but in his action as well. He actually does good to his people on the Sabbath day. You and I live in days where the world is preeminent. It's not that this has not been the case before, but there have been days in certain societies where there was a greater profusion of spiritual concern and intention. But today, in our day, it's far from the case. This day, though churches in some ways are frequented, so is everything else, perhaps even more so than usually through the rest of the week. You hear people talk that are unbelievers. You even unfortunately hear believers talk and say, "I'm so glad for Saturday and Sunday where I can finally get to do what I want to do." You know, there's some truth to that. But what does the gracious heart want to do? What is it that the believer wants? And if there is anything put before Christ, at the very least, there is deficiency in that heart. But more likely than not, there's a testimony of lack of grace. If someone were asked the question, "What do you want most of all?" and a believer says anything but Christ and his grace or something similar to that, there is a massive deficiency. But look then what the Lord does on the Sabbath. He provides precisely what the soul desires and requires and needs. He gives us the remembrance of Christ Jesus. Every Lord's Day, the Lord is reminding us in our sequence and our rhythm of the week. Here we come, and we start the week with the remembrance of Christ arising. There's something, isn't there, when we look at, for instance, as it's called Easter, and everyone gets all dolled up and goes to church, and they're so excited. Now, there's much superstition, but there's also something that's understandable. In their minds, this is the day of the Lord's resurrection. Well, they're right, because it's the Lord's day. But you think of this for a moment. They make God to be very small in his blessing, as if he should only every year give such a day as that. God is far richer to us, for he provides that soul's delight and celebration every first day of the week. Because it's the first day of the week that is commemorated. It is the first day of the week that Christ visited his people gathered together. It's the first day of the week that the apostles would gather together as the custom was to preach the word and to encourage the saints. It was the first day of the week that Paul said, when you gather together on the first day of the week, lay aside for you this collection. It's the first day of the week that John was in the Spirit. And it's on the first day of the week that the Lord does good to people. This is true in our experience, isn't it? We have on the Lord's day his ordinances open to us. And this word is preached. Now, obviously, men are weak and men are oftentimes deficient. All the times deficient, but sometimes manifestly deficient in their handling of the truth. But nonetheless, God's word is read. Publicly, the assembly of the saints is brought together, and God, who says, I dwell in the midst of you, I love to dwell in the midst of Zion. There it is, experienced. There it is. Has it not been your case in the preaching of God's word when you went and opened your mind to one person, yet the Lord counseled you, unbeknownst even to the preacher, by some marginal remark or by some verse that wasn't even central? Or perhaps the sermon was precisely upon a point of sin, and you had avoided it for some time. And the preaching of God's word, God comes to you and does good to you to convict you of it and to cultivate repentance. Or there it is, you're struggling and trembling to believe God's promises. And God, in the preaching of his word, or even in the Psalms, he places in our mouths, instills and cultivates faith to trust him. When does that happen? Preeminently on the Sabbath day. It's not that it can't happen other times, but God has been privileged, or has privileged, in setting apart this day of blessing. And so the Lord's intention to do good is seen in his blessing of the Sabbath. But it's also here, as we see the Lord's intention in hallowing it. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we've spent more time on this by virtue of considering the nature of the day in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that it is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and so on. But it's good to revisit, as it's here before us. To hallow something is to set it apart. Remember the instruments of the tabernacle and temple. They were common things, right? They were instruments, both musical instruments that would be set apart for the temple worship, tabernacle worship. But there were also instruments the priests would use, for instance, to deal with the sacrifices, forks and other such things, bowls and cups, and these things would be set apart, never to be used for common things. Remember the holy anointing oil. It was never once to be made apart from the purpose of anointing the high priest. And in fact, if someone did make it apart from that purpose, they were to be cut off from among the midst of God's people. And so what God does in hallowing something is he's setting apart. It's just as you and I, as members of the church, are called saints, holy ones. It's because we're called out from the world. We're called out from darkness. We're called out from self-centered lives to give ourselves to God. You are now a holy priesthood. Both the Old and New Testaments tell us of this. And so notice, it's the Sabbath that is set apart. It's, in other words, to be dealt with only as defined by God. Children, think of this for a moment. Some of your families will have special dishes, right? China, perhaps. Perhaps it's been passed down for multiple generations even. And if your mom or dad said to you, as you're hungry on a given day, and said to you, listen, just go make yourself a sandwich and eat up. And then they hear you bumbling around in the kitchen, and they come and visit you at the dinner table, and they see great-grandma's fine china sitting there. They're not going to say, that's fine. They're going to be upset, because that's reserved for special occasions. It's not just something we toss out. We don't bring our fine china to picnics. We don't take it down to the ball game. We have that for special occasions. Well, how much the more when God has set apart an entire day, we don't just say, well, it's another day, we'll go and do as we please. God has particularly set apart this day for holy purposes. And how did he do it? Well, he didn't do it just by saying, you do it, I don't care. He actually himself observed it. He, by his example, set it apart. Remember, he rested, therefore the Lord hallowed it. He set it apart by his example. He does it by his command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord then has set apart this day as a holy day. But joined with that, the intention is seen in it being set apart unto him. It's set apart for our good. Now, for a moment, think of this. The Lord has not only said good things to us, but he's actually taken it upon himself to ensure that we would, as it were, have these avenues open to us to hear these good things. In other words, he doesn't say, listen, I've got the message of salvation, and I'm going to put it somewhere, and you'll just have to wrestle around to find it. Instead, what he does is he gives us his word. But he doesn't content, as we might say, himself with that. He actually puts before us these ordinances and says, you need to pursue them. And because I know you well enough, your darkened hearts, your selfish minds, I'm actually going to set apart a day where this is the, as it were, normal work of it. Now think of this for a moment. This is like a doctor who sees his patient and says, I know precisely what you need. I know precisely what will do good to you. But I also see you're weak, you're sickly, maybe you're misinformed about what you need to do. And so I'm going to give you these prescriptions. I'm going to make you wait in the hospital, and I'm going to do precisely what is necessary for your recovery. Now, we know people, and we ourselves perhaps are guilty of complaining against the doctor's orders. But the doctor, when it works out as it's supposed to work out, of course, it's not without error and imperfection, the doctor is seeking our good, our recovery. And so he takes pains to say, you're going to cease doing these things and you're going to start doing that. And then what happens? Perhaps it is we get released from the hospital, we go home and they say, here's the regimen. You need to take this medicine here, you need to eat these kinds of foods, you need to get this kind of exercise, and see me in a month's time. Now, how many times is it the case that people have all of that? They have it written down. It's in their iPhone. It's in wherever they need it. And then they come back to the doctor's office and nothing's improved. And the doctor says, well, what's going on? Did you do this? Nope. Didn't take my prescriptions on a due course. Did you eat this food? No, I didn't eat that. I ate the stuff you told me not to. Did you get exercise like you're supposed to? No, I didn't do that. Well, why do you think then that you're going to improve? Why would you think that you're going to seek this, or that you're going to cast off my counsel and still be benefited? This is what the Lord's doing. He's putting before us, front and center, what is for our good. That's what the Sabbath is. It's a day for our soul's good. Why should we expect our soul's good if we cast it off? So the Lord's intention. What then of our response? Well, notice we can think of it in two ways. We can think, if he indeed has blessed it, there are certain responses that ought to follow. If he has indeed hallowed it, there are certain responses that ought to follow. As to the first, in that he blessed it, we ought firstly to seek the good he provides by it. Similar to when Esau said, listen, what's all this stuff? And he says, you keep it for yourself. And Jacob says, no, take it. It's the blessing I give to you. And he takes it. Think of it when Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. Paul takes it up and he testifies, the cup of blessing. Hear that? The cup of blessing. And this cup of blessing is given to us with these words of warrant. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye of it. What's he saying? Take this blessing. Receive it. How much the more When God has set apart a weekly day for our good, ought we to seek the good He provides by it? Not merely bodily rest, though there's something there, right? There's the need for our bodies to cease from its labor, as is customary throughout the rest of the week. But rather, as it's set apart unto the Lord, as a holy day, we are, as Isaiah 58 holds out, to call the Sabbath a delight, to seek the Lord. In other words, we're to prepare and resolve that we would find the spiritual refreshment that He holds forth to us on this day. Isn't it the case? Have you ever had this even come from your very mouths? We say something like this: oh, that I had more time to read God's Word. Or, oh, that I had more time to think about that truth of God's Word. Or, I got so much stuff going on, my body's exhausted. Oh, that I had something, some energy, some time to praise God. Now, we may not say it explicitly, perhaps you have. But here's what the Lord has given to us: a day wherein our soul can find that goodness and express that goodness. And so we prepare and resolve to it, but we also pursue it. Children, there are these, all sorts of different ways in our culture and in other cultures, there are these puzzles that people can have, and a promise that if you solve the puzzle, you'll get some prize. Now, you see this in all sorts of ways, in classrooms, in competitions, that if I figure out the puzzle, I'll gain the prize. For instance, a teacher walks into the classroom and says, here's a riddle on the board. The one who figures it out first will receive, you know, this prize. And all the class is looking at that saying, I want that. If they really want that, what do? Give themselves to figuring out the riddle. Now, if the Christian really wants the soul cultivated in the strength of grace, if the Christian really wants greater assurance of God's love, if the Christian really wants greater conformity unto the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Christian really wants that presence of the Lord in the assembly of the saints, the Christian then will pursue that. Now, in any competition, there is the temptation to say, well, I've done enough, I'm going to give up. And so coaches have to coach their teams and say, I know you've been pouring your life into this game right now, but the game's not over and you have to continue on. Paul actually takes this up and says, there's only one that wins the prize. There are many that run the race. There's one that wins the prize. So run that you might win. The point is, don't take your eyes off of what you're pursuing. And our temptation is to be so consumed with don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, instead of saying don't do this in order to get from God what He's promised. Do this in order to gain the encouragement that He offers. And so, in other words, in all that we do on the Sabbath, we continue to keep our eyes fixed on this. It is a day of blessing, and I will not be content, O Lord, except Thou bless me. Remember Jacob? He's wrestling with the angel. Let me go. I'll not let Thee go until Thou bless me. Is that how you pursue the Sabbath, brethren? Do you look at it as not only, here's the holy day, this is good, this is what we need to do. I know there are many that faulted and cast it off, but I'm persuaded this, so we're going to do it. But do you set up and say, here's the day that God holds forth a blessing, and whatever else happens this day, that's my goal, is to know the blessing of the Lord as He holds it forth to us in His Word. Children, do you seek that? You're not too young. No one's too young to seek that. In their own way, at their own level, to be able to say, the Lord God of heaven and earth, who made me, has held forth to me the privilege of knowing Him. Might I gain some knowledge of God today? Might I give myself better to understand a promise of His? Might I give myself better to know something of the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks to Him for it? You see, when we focus on the goodness of the Lord in blessing the Sabbath day, all of the duties, as it were, fall in rank And now it proceeds forth to its common end, and that God has provided. So then we ought to rejoice in the good that He provides in it. Right now, the world would come in and look at this place and say, how boring, you know, how ridiculous, you guys are all foolish. There's so many other things you can be doing right now. You could be at the pool, you could be shopping, you could be eating the best of foods and everything. And we say, you don't understand. Right now, you don't see it. But the God of heaven and earth is present. Right now, you don't hear it, but the Lord Jesus Christ from His throne is speaking to us. Right now, you don't know it, but I'm wrestling with my sins, and Christ is made known to me. Why would I waste my time with things I can do any other day of the week when the Lord has privileged this day for my good? Think of it. Children, your birthday comes up, and you're so excited about it. And your parents perhaps plan this. They have your favorite food, your cake, and all these things, and presents all set up. And it's a day, in some ways, as we might say, set apart unto you for your good, for your enjoyment. And then someone down the street says, hey, would you come over and play toys with me? And it's not that that's wrong. It's not that that's not to be done other times, but you say, listen, other times, yes, I'll be happy to. But you don't understand, right now, my family is provided for my joy, my satisfaction. And this is about earthly things. These are about temporal things, and we seal it off. Some of you, you're married and you have your anniversary and you mark out the date and say, I'm going to remember this day. We're going to have our children stay over here and we're going to pursue this and have a time together as husband and wife. And you're securing it. Why? Even if someone calls you up and says, hey, I've got tickets to this, that, or the other. Do you want to come? You say, you know, if it was another day, I'd be happy to. But I've got better things to seek right now than that. That's the purpose. That's the point. We seek the Lord to fellowship with Him. And what happens when we find Him? Oh, how we ought to say, Lord, thank You for this blessing. And so in that He blessed it, we seek the blessing. But secondly, in that He hallowed it, set it apart, sanctified it, we ought to remove our focus off of earthly pleasure. That is, we pass by and all of us see it. We see people out throwing the baseball. We see people pulling into breakfast places, perhaps our favorite places to eat. And there's the temptation to say, oh, I wish I could go there. Or, oh, I wish I could do that. But remember this for a moment. It's not that the Lord says never do those things. He gives us 6 days to pursue those things. On this day, He set it apart. And so, whereas those other things have their place, today is not the day. Today is the day to seek greater, higher things, more earnestly, to fix upon Him. Is it wrong on other days of the week to speak about your favorite sports team or to speak about your work and entertainment and what movie you want to watch or whatever else it might be? Not at all. So long as those things are lawful and in accordance to God's word. But on this day, as Isaiah 58 says, we cease from those things, not as an end in itself. That's the problem. That's where we go astray. When we make the ceasing of those things the end in themselves, we become Pharisees. The Pharisees weren't faulted because they were strict in their obedience. It's because in their saying no to things, they made that the end. Instead of saying yes to what God was offering. Fuller fellowship with Him. A delight in Him. A blessing to our souls. And so we, as it were, remove our focus from off of these things in order to fix our focus upon Him. Now, some of you enjoy sports. Swimming, baseball, basketball perhaps. Perhaps you can imagine somebody there standing at the free throw line. And all of this that's going on around this, you see this, don't you? See the fans, and if it's the opposing fans, they're looking at, they're waving their flags. They're doing all this, they're shouting, they're screaming. All of this cacophony of sounds are going forth, trying to distract that one from his primary end. And we tend to be like those who don't understand. And we're looking at the fans over there, and they're waving this, and they're calling us over here, and we're looking over there, instead of fixing our eyes upon this. There's a time to give attention to what a fan is saying, perhaps. There's a time to look over and say, I wonder what that person's eating, and so on. But when at the free throw line, the sole focus is on the hoop and getting this ball through that. That if they forget that, they perhaps lose the game, something of that sort. Well, here, the Lord has set apart a day that we have one focus. And by the way, it's a good thing. What basketball player says, you know, I don't want to make a basket shot. I don't want to win the game. That's what every dream of a basketball player is to win the game. And here the opportunity is given, and then they lose it if they fall victim to all these distractions. What Christian says, I don't want to commune with God? That's what the Christian wants. And God says, here's a day, with whatever other distractions there are, fix yourself upon this. And so it is, we ought to seek the Lord and His kingdom. And it does us no good to say, but I've got so many troubles, so many trials, so many things. If I do this, I'll suffer. John the Apostle holds forth the example. While he's exiled, while he's been tormented, while he's been persecuted, on the Lord's day, he's in the Spirit. One says, just as the Lord's Supper is the supper peculiarly belonging to the Lord, such that we don't bring in our own additions and superstitions, and we delight in the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. People try to make it more glorious, and really what they do is defile it. So it is that the Lord's Day bears the same grammatical and intentional construct. It's the day peculiarly the Lord's. And we don't add to it or take away from it. And just as in the Lord's Supper we seek the Lord, so in the Lord's Day we seek Him. Now, brethren, if we've tracked anything in this, this ought to transform our approach to the Sabbath. Now, hopefully, our practice is being brought into conformity more strictly with His Word, that our words are increasingly His words on this day, that we turn off these distractions, we put on a focus of God. But may I challenge you in this, because the Lord does. When you awaken on the Sabbath, what's your first thought? Do you know what it is for a child when they get to go on vacation? Say, oh, the day's come. It's here. We get to go. They're going to the beach. They're going to the mountains. They're going wherever it is. What is it when it's your birthday? You wake up and say, oh, it's here. All these expectations I have. May I ask you, Christian, is that your posture of soul when you wake up on this day? You say, oh, it's here. The Lord's day is here. A foretaste of that lasting fellowship we'll ever have, and that in perfection in heaven. Remember, this is the day that the Lord hath made. What's the next word? You'll rejoice and be glad in it. Is that our thought? I remember one saying that when he finally began to understand this, he would go to his children on the Sabbath day as more than any other day. He'd say, wake up! It's the Sabbath day. I wonder if our homes and our practices would rather make our children say, oh, it's the Sabbath day. Maybe we ourselves are that way. Oh, I've got so much to do at work. I've got so many things I need to give attention to. I've got so many things I want to give attention to that I can't get to in the rest of the week. Well, that should come as a reproof to us, particularly when we start to discern the Lord holds forth the greatest of blessings. And so it is. We ought to awaken with joy, and we ought to pursue the blessing He provides. Have you ever been, perhaps, at someone's birthday party to keep that image going? This child is given all these things, and their parents, perhaps, with some degree of sacrifice, has saved up for certain gifts that are either needed or beneficial, and then that child opens this, that's not what I wanted, tosses it away. Here comes the cake, oh, it's this flavor, I don't like that, throws it out. Oh, this person's here, I don't really care for that person. Here, all of the provision given by the parents, maybe sacrificing for weeks, saving up money so that they could give their children what's needed, and it's entirely cast away, instead of a heart of gratitude saying, thank you for giving me these good things. What is it for the Christian when he comes to the Sabbath and says, another reading of God's Word, can we get by that? We have to sing another psalm. Not another sermon. Why can't we get past that? It's the Lord pursuing us earnestly and thoroughly by His ordinances and seeking our soul's good, giving to us the knowledge of Christ, the will of His salvation, and so on. Instruction in the way of holiness, provision of encouragement. And we cast it aside and say, worthless, I want these things. It's to take a diamond and cast it away for a pile of gravel. That's what we do on those days. Instead of saying, get away from the gravel and take hold of the diamond of God's grace. Here is the day the Lord has made for your good, for your soul's growth, for your conversion, perhaps. Certainly, Christian, for your sanctification. And as a foretaste of that heavenly fellowship that we enjoy now by faith and hereafter by sight, let us then pursue it and let us rejoice and be glad in it, giving thanks to the Lord by our Savior Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me for prayer?